the convener, one of the conveners says he's on a personal campaign to get people to say amen when they agree with what has been said or sung. I only heard one little amen on that wonderful hymn, so let's do better. How many of you really think it's worthy of a little better? Now, you can do better than that, I guarantee, but that's a start in the right direction. It's always a little frightening thing to follow music. Sometimes people try, and yet it's appropriate to say something. But it's not appropriate to say, nice try. That usually doesn't carry the day. It's not appropriate to say something, we enjoyed your effort. But when I knew Johnny and Sue were going to sing, I knew I was safe, because they're always good. And again, that was an excellent number that really underlines what Dan has said, and is going to be underlined, I trust, by what I say. If I could summarize Dan's message, it's this, and I agree 100% with this. We need to be conformed to Jesus Christ now. You know, it's going to be automatic when we get to heaven. No big deal on our part then. Hey, we're all conformed. Now we have a choice. And we need it now. In the history of the assemblies, we need it now more than ever. We need people who are Christ-like. We need to hear that message. And we had that same message in the song. Jesus, what wonderful love in that name. That name stands for the demonstration of personal love. We need that now in the Church of God. We need it now in the assemblies that we represent. And I'd like to address thoughts to that now. Probably if I could see how my messages fit into this theme, it's the theological framework for conformity to Christ now. What makes it possible? What makes it possible to be conformed to Christ now is that Jesus Christ has already done everything that is necessary to be done for us to be that way. He has come to set us free to be conformed to Him. The Son will make you free. Again, I'd like to read a bit of that statement that I read last evening. The church has never fully enjoyed the freedom that Christ has purchased. The legitimate Lord's Day led to holy days, to feast days, to fast days, to a religious calendar. Separation from normal practice, rather from worldly practice, led to isolation from the world, to non-marriage, to monasticism. Fleeing earthly pleasure led to rejecting all pleasure, even legitimate ones. It may be safely said that the church, soon after the apostolic era, was plunged into an extended period of history characterized by God the lawgiver and man the lawkeeper. Few, very few Christians have ever enjoyed the freedom Christ has purchased for them. Even today we are bound by leftover sins, by endless traditions, by law and the law principle, and by service for merit out of duty. We have been called to freedom. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Charter of Christian Freedom, the book of Galatians, And I'd like to read a passage that we'll read each time as a starting point of this concept of being free, and if I could draw our messages together, Dan, being free to be conformed to Jesus Christ now. That's what we're after. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. This is a wonderful verse. We'll read down to verse 16. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. There's a secret. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. It's a little joke if you don't miss it. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only, nice balancing statement, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have been called to freedom. I would like to talk about three areas of freedom. Since I come from a Bible college, I have to use a big word. Hamartiological freedom. How do you like that? That means freedom from sin. Hamartiological freedom. Psychological freedom. Big freedom. Freedom to be you, as God intended you to be. Psychological freedom. And finally, ecclesiastical freedom. The freedom we have as members of the body of Christ in local representation of the body of Christ. Martyrological freedom, freedom from sin. Psychological freedom, freedom to be what God intended us to be. And ecclesiastical freedom, the freedom that we have been called to in our church function. This hour, first of all, freedom from sin. As we looked at the finished work of Christ last night, we recognized that what was done by Christ on the cross, the finished work of Christ, made it possible for us to have absolute victory over sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Nobody in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ ever has to sin again. We never have to have a nasty word about a brother, an evil thought about an incident, an unkind gesture made to anyone. They can all stop from this day forward and forevermore. You believe that? You say, oh, no, you don't know me. Well, I know me. And I have as much struggle with sin as you do, maybe more. But everything's been done for us never to sin again. Never. It's only one reason we ever sin. You know why we sin? Does anybody know? Because we want to do it, that's why. We have all the empowerment, we have all the legal structure taken care of, and all the empowerment in place to never sin in our lives. Now, the Apostle John is very clear, and you may have thought of that while I'm saying this. Hey, hold it, have you ever read 1 John? If any man say, believers say they sin not, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. Whose fault is it, though? Is it God's fault? Is it your wife's fault? The woman you gave to me? Yeah, I use that one a lot of times. Do any of you husbands ever blame your wife for anything that ever goes wrong? Everything that ever goes wrong? The whole thing, it's, you know. Well, if it's not your wife, it's somebody else. Oh, you know, this problem came into mind. Not true. Nobody else can make you sin. You can't blame somebody else. There was another comedian, if you want me to talk about everything he used to say, I will too. They're all wrong, right? He used to say, the devil made me do it. Can the devil make you sin? Can he? No. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. There is no reason, no justifiable reason for any Christian ever sinning, period. The only reason we sin is because we want to. I got to go out on the football field. I don't do that much anymore. But if I go out on the football field, I got a good memory. And the guy hits me, and he hits me illegally, I'll tell you what's going to happen on the next play. I used to play on the team in seminary, and it was just touch. They called it touch. Didn't seem much like touch. But it was touch. Legal rules, you know. I used to snap the ball. And the guy used to come and hit me on the head. Every time he goes, boom, hit me with his forearm going by. And I hurt. And into the game, I was really getting tired of it. I said, come on, Montgomery, you're getting by me. You don't have to kill me in the process. He just chuckled. And I said, went back in the huddle. He said, I'm going to get that guy this next time. And I did. I meant to come up like that and hit him in the chin. Instead, I went like that and got him right in his Adam's apple. Wow! Adam's apple. You know what you do when you get an elbow in the Adam's apple? One of the things that can happen is you can die real quick. It really scared me. The guy was on the ground. Yeah. He never hit me again. But, you know, that was just sin. That was pure and simple sin. I got even. And the reason I did that was because I wanted to do that. And the reason I'll snap back at you on an occasion is not because, oh, I had a bad night's sleep or the tensions are too tough. The real reason is I did it because I wanted to do it. And don't blame anybody else. We have all we need to overcome sin forever. We've been set free from sin. And I'd like to trace that wonderful, wonderful doctrine with you. When we come to sin, there are four kinds of sins we have to deal with. Four. Really three, but four. Like the author of Proverbs said. There's personal sin, okay? Inherited sin, imputed sin, and then there's personal sin that a Christian does, and that's the fourth category. Do you have all those? Personal sin, inherited sin, imputed sin, and the sin of a Christian. Christian sin. That doesn't even sound right, does it? But that's what it is. Now, there are the four categories of sin that exist in the Bible. There are really three. The fourth is just like the first one, only the first one is the personal sin of a believer. The fourth category is the first one is the personal sin of an unbeliever. The fourth category, the personal sin of a believer. The remedy is a bit different. There are the only four categories of sin in all the Bible. Four different ways of looking at sin. And in the cross of Christ, all of them have been taken care of. And we want to see how that works. Now, it helps us to understand our fallen condition, our helpless condition, if we understand these three major areas of sin that were taken care of in the finished work of Christ. Personal sin, inherited sin, imputed sin. Every child born, I think by the time of birth, is guilty of all three of those. Two of them have nothing to do with what that child does. He inherits from his parents a sin nature. We'll talk about that. A sin nature. God has judicially counted the whole race guilty in Adam. And because of that, everybody will die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that's the judgment. And then there are personal acts of sin. And if they are not committed before birth, they are shortly thereafter. I think we all sin in our mother's womb. I think there's biblical proof for that. When the Lord Jesus, yet unborn, comes into the presence of yet unborn John the Baptist, the scripture reads thusly, John the Baptist leaped in her womb for joy. Now, that's kind of a miraculous thing. I don't know how that worked. But it worked. The Bible says it, and we believe it. It's not that Elizabeth had joy and he leaped. It's he leaped in her womb for joy. Unborn baby having an emotional response of happiness. Follow me? Now, is it possible for an unborn baby to have a negative kind of emotional response, like unhappiness, like selfishness? My daughter Linda, as I mentioned last evening, is about to bring forth. One of the things that mothers really enjoy, it's why only a mother senses a closeness to a child. We men can never understand this, the movement of life in that period of carrying the baby. There's a mother-son-daughter relationship that a man can never have. Now, sometimes there are, ladies, am I right or wrong, there are really strong movements. Boom! And the baby is probably saying, this is very uncomfortable! You know, I don't like this. I'm sure that's true. Some of the movements are just to get a little comfortable, and the other is, I can't get comfortable. And all of a sudden, you feel a whack of an elbow or a foot or whatever. That's selfishness. And I'm going to tell you about it, even though I can't speak. Soon after, I know they cry. We all know the difference between the crying for communication and the crying of anger. It's not hard to distinguish that. That happens very soon. It may happen with that immediate cry. You know, wow, I could do that. Don't like that's not a bit comfortable. Who knows? Three kinds of sin. Harry Carey in Chicago, when he is describing the baseball games for Chicago Cubs at the seventh inning, they turn the mic on and he says, okay, let's all sing. And they sing. Take me out to the ball game. Now I want to pick up the course, just to liven us up a bit right now. And it goes like this. Join in with me. Buy me some peanuts and come on, Cracker Jack. Let's go. I don't care if I never get back, for we'll root, root, root for the Cubbies. If they don't win, it's a shame for it. One, two, three strikes, you're out at the old ball game, and that's right. And in the spiritual life, it's one, two, three strikes, and we're out, and we're born that way. We're dead in the water. We can't go anyplace. We can't do a thing. We saw we were shackled in sin. Lord Jesus Christ comes in his finished work. He says, okay, we got a lot of categories of sin we have to deal with. Now let's look at them one by one. Personal sin. Adam and Eve committed an act of sin. It was a personal sin against God. The result of that is spiritual death, separation. We see it immediately, as I mentioned last evening, when God comes down, they hid themselves. There is separation. There is spiritual death. They're separated from God, and they made that choice. How are we going to overcome that? They have sinned, they have offended a holy God. You and I do the same kinds of things. When was the last act of sin? Somebody think in your own mind, back to the last act of sin. I went to 68 a couple times coming over yesterday. I try to keep it there, but I don't all the time. I looked down one time, boy, I was going 72. My son, I asked him one time how fast he had driven the car. He said, I went to H. I said, H? Do you know at the bottom where it has miles per hour? MPH? He went to H. That scares me to death. I said, don't ever go to H again, okay? Don't do that. You know. Well, I did that. And it's not being subject to the human government. It's a sin. It's not a major A1 sin, but it's a sin, isn't it? Evil thought. I could have been sitting out there and while Johnny and Sue were singing and say to myself, boy, I wish I could sing like John. I don't want to sing like Sue. That would be a little strange. It's tough to be a boy named Sue, you know. But I wouldn't mind being able to sing like John. I can't. And we could have had a thought go through our mind like that, a little coveting, a little jealousy. It's sin. Real easy sin. Personal acts of sin. We all commit them. We commit them every day, even as Christians. Adam and Eve started that way, and boy, they did it regularly from then on. What do we need? A person who has sinned against God needs forgiveness and justification. And that's exactly what Jesus provides at the cross. The remedy for personal sins. I have offended a holy God. Sin cannot exist in His presence. The remedy for that, based on the finished work of Christ, is two words, forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness sends the sin away. Makes it like it never existed. Justification says, I declare that person to be acceptable, to be righteous in my sight. At the time of our salvation, the saving work of God does that. Based on the finished work of Christ, personal sins are forgiven. And we as individuals are declared to be righteous, to have a wonderful standing, a clean standing before God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The sin is forgiven. We are declared righteous. And that takes care of the personal sin. Fellowship is reestablished. I am made spiritually alive again. I receive eternal, everlasting life. Instead of spiritual death, there is spiritual life. Instead of separation, there is forgiveness and justification, declaration of righteousness. Second category of sins is a little more complicated. It's the sin nature. When I come into this world, I inherit from my parents a propensity to sin. That's just not in my family. You probably said, oh, I knew that all along. Your family's a bunch of losers. Well, so are you. We all get that from our parents. Godly as some of them have been, they passed on to us a sin nature so that we instinctively do the wrong thing. I'm driving along and I'm going to speed limit and I see a police car come behind me. I slow down. What am I doing? Why did I do that? I had an instinct to say, even though I don't know what I'm not doing anything wrong. You know, don't look at me. Kind of a thing. Nature is our natural response. It's what comes out at the tough times of life. This is why James talked about what pressure does in life. You know, we have this kind of an attitude. When I'm angry and grouchy and don't have any sleep and I respond to you in a kind of negative way, that's not really me. That really is me. You know what? That's why it's so tough to undo anything you've ever said out of anger. We go up and we say to somebody, you know what I said yesterday in that hot moment? I really didn't mean it. The fact is, we really did mean it. We got all of the camouflage off and all the control off, and I finally said to my wife, why don't you ever put the socks in the drawer matched up? I can't see them in the dark. You know, that's no big deal. And I'll say to her, Melody, I didn't mean that. You know, I got up too late. It's my fault. I don't care if you keep them in the plastic containers forever. It doesn't matter. Sometimes I wonder why we even have dressers. You know. Yeah. Look, she's coming later this afternoon. You can tell her she's heard it all before. It doesn't matter. I really do think that. And I really do mean that. But most of the time I have enough control to control it. When things get tough, I say it. That's my real nature. That's really me. And we all fall to that from time to time. You're out on the parking lot at the mall. You see somebody down the way get out of the car. You think it's George. You say, George! And George turns around and it's not George. What do you do with your hand? Don't you? That's the new nature. There's an instinct that responds when we hear our brother saying, we need to know Jesus now. Don't you feel that? I hear that and I say, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I need. Conformity now, not later. We'll all get it later. We need it now. What's responding in me to that? It wasn't that way before I was saved. That's the new nature. That's saying, that's right. Go for it. That's a delight. And we can assume the mentality of Jesus Christ when he says, I delight to do thy will, oh my God. That's the product of the new nature. And lots of us have come to that point in our Christian experience where the new nature has been activated in our lives. And we say, Lord, I want to live for you the rest of my life. I present my body a living sacrifice, just like the Lord Jesus says, this is my body, a sacrifice. So we say the same thing. That's not the old nature. That's the new nature that's generating that. Third category of sin. Category of sin that is most difficult to understand, the imputed sin. Where God takes Adam and said, Adam, you're a test case. What are you going to do? Adam sinned. And God said, I count the whole race guilty. As in Adam, all sin. As by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, Romans 5:12. So death passed upon all men for all sin. There's only one reason we ever go to a funeral. It's not because the person died of cancer. That's not why they died. They didn't die of an automobile accident. They didn't die of old age. They didn't die of cancer. They didn't die of any of those things. The reason they died is because Adam sinned. This is just how they died, not why they died. There are a lot of varieties of ways of dying. But the reason we die is because of one act of sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, because when Adam sinned, God said, I view the whole race doing that, all sin. That has nothing to do with anything you and I did. When we read all sinned in that verse, it's what Adam did as our representative, counted ours, and we die because of that. Imputed sin. What's the solution? The solution to imputed sin is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 5. The sin of Adam was counted to be the sin of the whole race, imputed to the whole race. The sin of the race was imputed to Jesus Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to the believer. And the solution for imputed sin is imputed righteousness. The result of imputed sin is physical death. The solution to physical death is just what we've been reading about with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, is what? Physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says that very same thing. Imputed sin, death, imputed righteousness, physical resurrection. That's the solution. And Christ in His finished work gave the basis for taking care of that category of sin. There's one left. Sins that we commit as Christians. We don't have to do it. We do not normally do it. That's what John says. But if by exception we do sin, God's taking care of that too. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes to work at the moment we sin. And He begs the blood of the atonement. He is the propitiation for our sin. And God views us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But God's not done with that. He has other remedies for the sin. They're called discipline. And He gets after us one way or another. And we've all, how many of you have ever suffered the scourging of God in your life? Better all have your hands up. Now, I know it's hard to do. It's really tough. But we all have. The author of Hebrews says, look, if we have not suffered the scourging, the discipline of the Father, we are not in His family. We beg for God to lead us. We don't have to beg for God to lead us. It's a promise. I will lead you in the path of righteousness for My namesake. As many as are the sons of God, these are led by the Spirit of God. He's going to lead you. Now, you're going to have trouble following. We all do. Because we want to go our own way. The problem is not with His leading. The problem is with our following. And if we get out of line, He knows what to do about it. He brings us back. One way. And if He doesn't bring us back, He takes us home. One way or another, He's going to straighten us out. He'll lead us. You don't have to worry about that. It's a promise. So He disciplines. And through that discipline, He brings us to the point where we confess our sins. Sins as Christians. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The solution for the sin of the Christian is the multifaceted discipline of God. That's His part. And on our part, it's confession of sin, and the fellowship is reestablished. Forgiveness is guaranteed. Four kinds of sin. Personal acts of sin, the solution to that, based on the finished work of Christ, is justification and forgiveness. The sin nature, the solution to that is a new nature, based on the finished work of Christ. Imputed sin, the solution to that is imputed righteousness, based on the finished work of Christ. Christian sin, break fellowship, the solution to that is confession, based on the finished work of Christ, and reestablish some fellowship. He has covered every possibility of sin. There's no new kind of sin that's going to crop up that cannot be handled by what Christ has already done for us. Consequently, we do not have to sin. Now, I want to turn to a passage in Scripture that deals with this particularly as to how to live this way. How to live our life free from sin. Understanding there'll be an occasional bleep. This is the heart and soul of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Romans 5 tells us what we have talked about already. That in the finished work of Christ, there is free and full justification. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And sin has been taken care of. It is testimony to the grace of God. In chapter 6 of Romans, the author Paul begins with this question. What shall we say then? shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, the grace of God is so great, He's taken care of sin, past, present, future, personal sin, inherited sin, imputed sin, sin of the Christian. Why worry about it? Sin more. He's taken care of it all. And the more sin there is, the more God will display grace. Now, that's logical, but it's wrong. And Paul said, don't even think of that. Don't even think of that. Meganoita. May it never be. And then he goes on to tell us why it shouldn't be that way. Verse 2. We have died to sin. And then he gives the illustration of baptism. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Now, we are to take a mindset. And here it is. I don't have to sin because I am what? Why? I am dead to sin. We've got to reckon that in our mind. All that needs to be done has been done. That's what I've traced. All that needs to be done about sin has already been done. And I can take a mindset that says, I am dead to sin, based on the theology of what I've just given. I'm dead to sin. And I have to have a mindset that says that. I reckon myself, I count myself, this is an accounting term, legal term, I count myself to be dead to sin. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 will say the same thing. Arm yourself with this mind, that Christ has suffered once for all for sin in the flesh. When he was here, he did all the suffering for sin that ever needed to be done. Arm yourself with that mind. Make it particular. If you have a sharp tongue, how many of us have sharp tongues? Got my hand up. Anybody else? We were born, most of us born with one. It's the only thing that gets sharper by use. You know? Everything else gets duller. The more you use your tongue, the sharper it gets. Arm yourselves with this. That's sin. And I don't ever again have to speak like that in my life. From this day onward, that can be done with. And God's given us all we need to overcome it. In relationship to my tongue, I have to say this. I am dead to that sin. And I am alive to God. The mindset. Now, the mindset is based on theology. It's not that whistling in the dark. Whenever I'm afraid, I whistle happy tune. It's not that kind of mystical theology. You got to know, hey, personal sin's been taken care of. Sin nature's been taken care of. Imputed sin's been taken care of. Even Christian sin's been taken care of. God's done everything I need to never have to sin. Arm yourself with that mind that we are dead to sin. Yeah, don't have to sin. There should not be any temptation that you could conjure up that could ever make me sin. I have to realize that. And Paul tells us that. Look, with every temptation comes along, God will what? With the temptation, provide a way of escape. There's a way out. There's always a way out. And the way out is always taking advantage of the grace of God. Arm yourself with that mind, first of all, and particularize it with those sins that are a particular problem in your life and my life. And we all have those. We probably all have besetting sins. And what I'm saying is particularize that so you visualize that sin in your mind. You particularize it and you say, I am dead to that sin. God has done everything for me to have victory over that sin. It says reckon. The next thing it says is present. Present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And this is critical. It goes like this. This is the way I've been trying to work in my life, you know. Lord, I have this area of sin in my life. And I know you've done everything necessary for that. And I want to be that way. I want to be free from that kind of sin. And I'm presenting myself to be free from that kind of sin. That's what the verse tells us to do. Present yourself. Now, chapter 7 of Romans is a contrast, because in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul did in his lifetime what most of... How many of you didn't make it? You know, if we get to February, it's a record. It really is. And I'll even get choice gleanings to keep up with it. They're probably for sale, are they? To keep up with it, tear those things off, do all the reading. And the calendar gets a month behind. You know. It's the way it is. I'll count to 10 before I speak. That just gives me time to really say something really mean. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to try this. I'm an expert at keeping rules. I've been doing it all my life. Now I'm going to keep rules for Jesus. That's what Romans 7 is about. I'm going to be righteous through the exercise of my flesh. And Paul tries it. He says, man, I don't want to talk nasty anymore. And then he goes back by the books and somebody comes up and says, that was a terrible message. And he said, what do you mean? And there you go again. And you don't want to have an evil thought. But you give a little place to an evil thought and there it comes. And you're saying, I can't do it. That's just what Paul said. I make this whole list of things of what being Christ-like is like, and I say, I'm gonna take a shot at that. I'm really going to try to do that. And the things I want to do, what does Paul say? They're the things I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I don't want to be trapped by that television program. I don't want to be trapped by that visual scene. I don't want to be trapped by that bad response. I don't want to be insensitive to my wife. I don't want to fail to take time to be with my father. I don't want to fail in any of those ways. The things that I don't want to do are the very things that I do. And Paul says, who's going to deliver me from this dead body? I'm dragging this around all the time. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I never execute. Do you find your Christian life like that? You really do want to witness to those people. They're lost. They're on their way to hell. And we think about them in a time like this, and come Monday, we won't say another thing to them about their lost condition. When we really want to. And we want to be better parents and better husbands and better wives. I am sure Christians want to be that way. But they reach into themselves and they read all this kind of advice and all the rest of it, and they miss out on the best thing that the Bible tells us. Our job is to present ourselves, not to screw up the energy, because we don't have it in ourselves. Saved or unsaved. The Apostle Paul, listen to this, says this in Romans chapter 7 about himself as a believer. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. How then do I ever enter into freedom from sin? Listen to Romans 8. I'll read quickly with an emphasis. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin He condemned sin in the flesh. End of verse 4. But according to the Spirit, verse 6, who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, verse 9, in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ, verse 10, the Spirit is life, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus, the end of verse through His Spirit, verse 13, but if by the Spirit, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, Verse 16, the Spirit-bearing witness. Get the picture? Up until this time in the book of Romans, Paul has not even mentioned the Holy Spirit except one allusion in the opening chapter. And chapter 8 is full of the Holy Spirit. My job is to reckon myself to be dead to sin. Take that mindset. And to present myself to God, myself as my members as instruments of righteousness, to say, Lord, I want to live a righteous life. That's all I do. And He then empowers us. Now, if there are three steps, one is to reckon, the next is to yield or present, and the third is the Holy Spirit empowers us. There can be only two problems there. The Holy Spirit's going to do His work. You can bet your booties on that. The problem is in the first two, that I do not reckon myself to be dead to sin. I don't have a theological base that says sin's been taken care of. And secondly, and here's where the real rub comes, I do not yield. I do not present my body a living sacrifice to God. That's why we sin. Victory over sin can be by arming yourself with that mind, reckoning yourself to be dead to sin, presenting yourself to God as instruments of righteousness, and then the Holy Spirit will enable you. And the Holy Spirit will, as you have that mindset that says, I'm dead to sin, and I've seen Him do this. I have said this in prayer. I said, Lord, You know very well that when I come on that circumstance, if You don't do something about it, I'm going to sin again. So You got to do it. You're the one that has to do it. If I get on that football field or the basketball court, that happens again. If You don't do the work, now this is the way I want to be. Now You do it. And some way or another, He'll bring about that happening. It may be a simple little thing where I'm playing with the kids and my son comes up and will say, hey, Dad, cool it. Oh, okay. That's the Holy Spirit saying, live the way you prayed you wanted to live. Thank you, my son. And you cool it. It may be a brother at school. Dave McLeod does this a lot to me. He says, come out on the porch. So I walk out on the front of the school. He says, Dave, your ears are too sharp. Cool it. Thank you. That's the way the Holy Spirit does it. Not some mystical kind of way. He'll do it through brothers and sisters. He'll do it through words of encouragement. A trustee like Lou will come along and say something that nobody understands. Lou's really an expert at that. But it'll help you. It'll help you. You know, a little word of encouragement is the way you don't sin. You see? It's not some mystical thing that happens. The Lord brings in means of support to help you accomplish what you want to do. Do you know what? If you want to sin, guess what's going to happen? You're going to sin. And if we don't want to sin, if we say, Lord, here it is, I yield it to You. I want to run with what You want. Present yourself. We'll have victory over the sin. Freedom not to sin. Isn't that wonderful? Theologically, it's all been done. Functionally, there's not much for us to do. Count ourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God and say, Lord, that's the way I want to live. If it's going to be that way, it's got to be Your business. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. I'm willing. And He'll do it. And it's that simple. Freedom from sin. Let's pray. Lord, help us to enjoy the liberty to which You have called us. We are not in bondage. You have conquered sin and death and hell. And You have given us the strength through Your Holy Spirit to share in that victory. Help us to do so all the days of our lives.